If someone were to ask you, what does it mean to be holy? What would we answer them? What does it mean? What does it mean when God says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What exactly is the Lord asking us to be here? Would we be able to say, I am holy as he is holy? Or would we feel that in one way or another, we are not holy? But what exactly is it that we're striving for? How is God holy? What is it about God that makes him holy that would, by me doing something, also make me holy? And of course, we can't be holy as he is holy if we don't know the answer to that question. It's kind of like love or faith or many of the other huge concepts in the scriptures. If we can't verbalize them, if we don't really understand what they mean, then we are going to be hindered because we don't really know what we're looking for. That's the problem with big concepts in the scriptures. They have to be broken down into smaller pieces so that we can put it together and start working toward it. So that's what I intend to do in our lesson this evening. So first of all, fundamentally, the idea of holy is separation, consecration, and something that is devoted or given to God for his use. So if we are holy, that means that we have separated ourselves from everything that God has identified or revealed as something that is not a part of him. We don't want to be a part of something that is not directly a part of him. That's why we search the scriptures daily to make sure that the way we think is the way God thinks, because that's how we become holy. If we cannot separate ourselves from, when we're watching television, separating ourselves from what God would want us to be watching because we're holy, and what the world is putting out there, and knowing when to turn off the television or knowing when to get away from a specific situation, we have to understand that. The fundamental idea of holy is being separated, consecrated, and devoted to God. So it would be something that is sacred, sanctified, hallowed, and set apart from God. So does that sound like your life? Does that sound like my life? Is my life sacred? In other words, I live above the common and the ungodly things of this world. I keep myself from them. I don't want them to be, as one of the Psalms put it, I will put nothing unclean before my eyes. I want to be sacred. I want God to see me as something that is separate from everything else in this world. There are things that are common. There are things that are unclean. There are things that are defiling and corrupting. And all of them would keep us from being holy. And it's kind of interesting how you look at the different separations as the lesson proceeds. I intend to make that clearer and clearer. So holy also means having a special connection to God. Holy Bible. Holy Spirit. Exclusively belonging to, consecrated to, and set apart for him. When I'm reading the scriptures, I'm reading what is out of this world. I am reading what has come down from heaven. There is no human wisdom. There is nothing common, unclean, or normal, or profane about the scriptures. They are sanctified. They are set apart. They are holy. The Spirit, the same. The Holy Spirit is exclusively sent from him. It is consecrated. He is consecrated to him, and he has revealed everything that is necessary. So its first use, though, I think, is kind of enlightening. He said, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals off of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. Why was it holy ground? Ground is ground. When God wasn't there anymore, was it holy then? Ground doesn't have anything special in connection to God, but there was one difference here. This is where God was. And as Moses approached this burning bush, God revealed to him, I'm here, therefore this spot is holy, completely devoted to me, and therefore I want you to manifest respect to the ground. It's interesting. Take off your sandals because this place where you stand is holy ground. So it wasn't the ground. As I said, before God got there, it was just normal ground. After God left there, it was just normal ground. What was it that made the ground holy? Well, it's the same thing with a person. Before God comes into our life, we're not holy. If we live our lives in dedication and consecration to God, we're holy. If we stop doing that, we wouldn't be holy anymore. So if God hadn't been in that bush, it was God's presence. But not just God's presence, God's desire to use that place for a specific purpose, and Moses was commanded to submit to that. Here's another great example. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, if he's holy and I'm holy and the Sabbath day is holy, then we start to get a thread that we can look at. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Those are common days. This is what you do when it's not holy. This is what you do when there is no connection with God. Every other day you can do anything you want. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Now, that's what you do if you're holy. If you're holy, because God said the Sabbath day is holy, then you will set it apart and consecrate it and make it special, just as God has said. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. So we are, how do I want to put this? We're doing what God did. God worked 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. I'm going to consecrate my week the same way. God worked for 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. I work for 6 days. I rest on the seventh day because I want to be like God. And I want to do what God did. And I want to sanctify and set apart this day just like God did. So in verse 11 again, in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we see two distinct sides of the term holy here. First of all, we treat it differently because God commanded that we treat it differently. He made the decision that it would be set apart for him. Now, he could have set it apart any way he wanted to, but because he didn't work, he wanted it consecrated so we wouldn't work. This day is different. Every other day, I do what I want. On this day, I do what God wants. Every other day, I can work just like God worked. But on the seventh day, I can't work. Now, the second thing, it is hallowed and separated to him because he rested on this day. It's a different day. It's not a different day just because God commanded that we would treat it as a different day. It is a different day because God created it to be a different day. It was God who decided there would be 7 days in a week. It wasn't just an arbitrary decision. God worked for 6 days. He rested the seventh day, and he said, this is a week. What I did on the first through 6 days, you can do. What I did on the seventh day, you do. I worked for 6 days and I rested the seventh day. You will work for 6 days and you will rest on the seventh day, and that will make that day holy. So it's holy because God asked us to do something different on that day, and it's holy because it has a connection to God in which we sanctify or we hold the day in awe and reverence because God did. Now it's fascinating because that day is not holy anymore. We don't have to do what the Jews had to do to be holy, because God said, as remember what he said to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, Peter had never eaten any of those animals because they weren't holy. They were common. They were unclean. But when Peter said, I can't eat them because they're common or unclean, God said, what I've sanctified, what I've cleansed, don't you call common or unclean anymore. So God has the ability and the right to make what's holy, holy, and what's not holy, not holy. I'll save it for just a minute. So let's keep going here. We are holy when we consecrate our ways to God's ways, because God's ways are holy, because they're connected to Him, and when I do them, I'm holy. Well, let's look at another one. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Almost sounds like a gospel preacher, doesn't it? Talking about the New Testament scriptures, because that's exactly what being holy is. We are going to honor Him. We are not going to do our own ways. We are going to compare His ways to our ways and make sure that we set aside our ways for His ways. Why? Because we reverence Him. We respect Him. We hold Him in awe and we hold Him in respect. You shall honor Him. That's how we look at the scriptures. That's how we look at the New Testament scriptures. We look at the other people in this world who treat the scriptures like they're common, who treat the scriptures like they're just any other. They're any other writings of men, and that's how many of the denominations treat the scriptures, and it offends us because we see the scriptures as holy. So what is it when he talks about the Sabbath? He says, don't do your pleasure on my holy day. You shall honor Him by not doing your own ways. Now, when we come back to this verse in just a moment, the one we started with, be holy for I am holy, he makes that connection. He says, later in that verse, he says, you were not redeemed from the aimless manner of life handed down from your fathers. Not finding your own pleasure, not doing your own ways, not speaking your own words, but delighting yourself in the Lord. Now that's what being holy is. It means that when I'm reading the scriptures, I'm honoring Him as I read them. I'm not doing my own ways. I'm not looking for my own pleasures. I'm not looking to read into the scriptures what I want them to say. I don't speak my own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Now, you can put Sabbath here. You can put Lord's Supper here. You can put prayer here. You can put scripture reading. Anything that God has asked us to do, we can put here. Honor Him, not doing it your way, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words. As I said, this would be a great sermon for a gospel preacher, because that's exactly what being holy is, exactly what we're preaching. So when God sees us as holy, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you. Now, what do I need to do for God to establish me as a holy person? Keep the commandments of the Lord and walk in His ways. So that's what being holy is. Being holy is when the Lord says, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another is committing adultery, and a person finds himself in that situation and he says, for me to be holy, I'm going to have to keep that command of the Lord and I'm going to have to walk in His ways. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Well, the obvious answer is people that are holy. You can't go into the tabernacle unless you are holy, unless you are sanctified and set apart for the Lord. So who are these people? Well, verse 2, he who walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor do evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. Now, this is an interesting description of what it is to be holy. And again, what does it mean? Well, it means that whatever God has revealed, when I do that, I'm holy. So a lot of the things that we do that we don't really consider to be holy, but they make us holy. Because a lot of the things in here, like speaking the truth, or not backbiting, or walking uprightly, or not taking a reproach against our friends, we wouldn't normally equate that with holiness. But when we bring it in connection to God, it becomes obvious that that's what it is. When you and I are doing what God says, not doing our own pleasure, not doing our own ways, not doing the things that we want to do, not using our own words, but submitting to what God has asked us to do. And so here's how God puts it. You are the temple of the living God. Well, that means we're holy. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate. Don't laugh at their jokes. Don't wear their clothes if their clothes are immodest or if their clothes are worldly. Don't use their words if their words are worldly or if their words are not in harmony with the will of God. When we live our lives, we don't watch their television programs. We don't read their books. We don't get involved in the things that they're involved in unless what they're doing is what God wants them to do. You know, even the most ungodly person does God's will once in a while. And so if I'm doing something someone else is doing, it's not because they're doing it. It's because God asked me to do it. So when I'm living among a group of people, then I'm fitting in with them in a lot of different ways. That's okay as long as what they're doing. And, you know, it used to be a lot easier. Our culture used to have so many things in common with the scriptures that in many ways we could dwell among them. And we could talk to them about different things. We could talk to them about the Bible. We all agreed the Bible was inspired. Now, we may have had different views of the Bible, and of course we did with many denominational people, but we didn't have to come out from among them. But now we do, because the way they talk about the Bible now, we can't even have anything to do with that. So verse 17, come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the perfecting of holiness is revealed right here. How do we perfect holiness? By coming out from among them, being separate, by seeing the aimless conduct handed down from our fathers and saying, I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to be that kind of husband. My father was a husband who was using worldly standards in the manner in which he was treating his wife, my mother. So I learned how to be a husband from my father. But as I grow, I realize aimless conduct handed down from my fathers is what he was showing. Jesus, on the other hand, in Ephesians chapter 5, he shows me what a holy husband is. A holy husband loves his wife. A holy husband will die for his wife. A holy husband will sanctify and treat his wife the way Jesus treated the church. So how do I come out from among them and be separate? As a father, as a husband, as a wife. You know, especially as a wife today, the wife in the world looks down on somebody like Sarah. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Sarah was in submission to Abraham completely. She was holy. Matter of fact, isn't it interesting? It just dawned on me. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, for in this manner all the holy women of old sanctified and being submission to their own husband. So holiness sometimes isn't easy. As a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a child, as a worker, we don't, I remember a friend of mine telling me, when I started working at the mine, this was a guy that lived in South Africa, they took him aside and they said, look, you're making us look bad. Don't work as hard as you're working. Slow down and go slower. And he wouldn't do it. And they started persecuting him, not because he was a Christian, but because he had a work ethic. So even something as simple as how hard we work. So coming out from among them and being separate, coming out from among them and being holy, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear, the awe, the respect, and reverence of God. Treating God's commands as holy or treating them lightly. Nadab and Abihu, they establish this point. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. What's profane fire? It's fire that has no connection to God. It's fire that God didn't ask for. They were doing their own pleasure. They were substituting their own words. They were doing what they wanted to do, and God called their hand on it. They offered profane fire, just like when you profane the Sabbath, as Isaiah was telling them, if you profane the Sabbath, then you're going to have to stop doing that. Stop doing your own pleasure. Stop doing your own words. They offered profane fire, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. That was God's way of showing them, you're not holy. You're supposed to be holy. You're one of my priests. You're about to enter my tabernacle with the incense to offer the incense on the table or altar of incense in the middle of the tabernacle, and you've brought fire in here that has nothing to do with what I asked you to do. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Moses saw immediately what had happened. This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Well, how were they not regarding him as holy? Because God had asked them to bring a sanctified, set-apart fire from off the altar. And they brought it from somewhere else. And God said, you didn't regard me as holy. So that's the question. Am I holy? Am I profane or common? Am I like the fire God asked Nadab and Abihu to bring? Or am I like the fire that they brought? They offered profane fire before the Lord. And the Lord told them, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified. Now, once again, this is the biggest difference I've ever found between the Church of Christ and all the other people that I've studied with throughout the years, is that those other people, whether they be Baptists or Presbyterians or Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Calvinists or whatever it is, they are doing things the Lord didn't command them, or they are changing things that the Lord commanded. They are not treating the Scriptures as holy. They are not treating Jesus as holy. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do the things that I say? And then they turn right around and they don't do what the Lord says. And when you point it out to them, they just hem and haw and send you to another verse. They never really address it because they can't. But in the Lord's church, we sit down and we study the Scriptures. And if we find something that's not in the Scriptures, I can't tell you how many times when I'm preparing a sermon or a Bible class, I'm agonizing, trying to find out exactly what the Scripture means to make sure that what I'm teaching is holy, so that what you do will be holy. So they offered profane fire, which he hadn't commanded them. Every creed book, every church that is offering to the Lord, whether their works, how many different works are there in the churches today as far as taking care of the poor and feeding and being involved in politics and being involved in activities the Lord never asked for, that is not a holy church because it is not sanctified or set apart or doing what the Lord asked them to do. I must be regarded as holy. So when God says something, man, we stop. Doing that. That's what being holy is. God is holy. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before me. This fire had no connection with God. It had not been commanded. It was not holy. It had nothing to do with God whatsoever. Now, when God was in the burning bush, that ground became holy ground. When God left the burning bush, that ground just went back to what it was. The fire was not holy because it had no connection to God. If we are to regard and sanctify God as holy, we need to see the scriptures with awe, reverence, fear. I must be regarded as holy. I must be glorified. The moment we set aside his commands to do our own ideas, we're no longer holy. How could we be? We are no longer connected to him. We are no longer setting aside our own pleasures and our own words. Because that's what holy people do. So, it begins with a sense of awe and reverence and respect. And so that's our first question as we now begin to develop this concept, because we're winding down on this lesson. So it begins, do you have a sense of awe and reverence, of fear and devotion to God? If God said it in the scriptures, is that your mandate now? Or is it something, boy, the sooner I can forget that and go back to the way I was living, the better I'm going to like it. Some people don't want to pay the price to be holy. You know, it's easy to be holy when everything God asks us to do is exactly what we want to do. But when God asks me to do something I don't want to do, that's where God lasers in on. He knows that if I'm doing things just because I like to do them, that may make me holy, but I'm not really holy because I'm not doing it for him. I'm doing it because that's how I do it. That's how I like to do it. But when I come to something, and we always will, at some point in our life, some character flaw, some deeply held, cherished view, or some hobby, or some activity, or some relationship, and now I find out I can't be holy if I keep this. Well, I've got these 50 or 100 or 1,000 other things over here that make me holy, so surely the Lord will not see this as a problem. Well, actually, that's exactly where the problem is, because all the rest of this stuff really isn't holy anyway, because you're just doing what you want to do. The point of holiness is when God asks me to do something I don't want to do, and I do it because he told me to do it, even though I don't want to do it, that makes me holy. So when God gives them, they're holy. If we keep them, we're holy. God gave it. If I keep it, I'm holy. If God gave it, and for whatever reason, I'm not going to do that, that's the end of it. Because God is true and every man's a liar. So his word is holy. The only truth. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We reverence his laws. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. And we don't lean on our own understanding. I can't think of a better definition of holiness than that. Sanctifying and setting apart his word, his statements, and refusing to lean on our own understanding. So we're comparing our thoughts with the scriptures. Kind of like Paul talked about inspiration. He said that we don't speak words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual with spiritual. So taking that step, and like I said, it isn't going to be those hundreds or thousands of things we've always done because we like to do them. That's not what makes us holy. Now, it's wonderful that we're aligned with God. And it's wonderful that we're doing the things that God wants us to do, but unless we are doing them because God asked us to do them and not because we normally do them, it doesn't make us holy. So the Jewish people were doing so many things that God asked them to do, but that didn't make them holy. Nadab and Abihu may have done everything else God ever asked them to do, but that one thing disqualified. So we trust in the Lord with all our heart. We don't lean on our understanding. In all our ways that we acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. I beg you, I plead with you, I exhort you, please, brethren, because of God's mercy to you, bring your bodies and offer it to Him as a living sacrifice. Now, this isn't something God will force us to do. As a matter of fact, many Christians who are baptized into Christ never do this, because it's not something that God does for us. We have to do it. At some point in our Christian walk, we have to make the decision that this body, how did he put it in 1 Corinthians? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So and I think the Lord deals with this when he says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, carry it daily, and follow me. Present your body as a living sacrifice. That means the next time God asks me to do something I don't want to do because I'm holy, I'm going to do it. When God asks me not to do something that I want to do, I'm not going to do it because I'm holy. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. What makes me holy? Presenting my body as a living sacrifice. In other words, I now take the scriptures, and before I do something, approve all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from evil. That is being holy. Don't be conformed to this world. That's common and unclean. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's holiness. When I make a change from the way I've always done something to the way God asked me to do something, that's because I'm holy. If I continue to do what I've always done because I like to do it, even though the scriptures say it's not something I should be doing, I'm no longer holy. So as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Like I said, it's not those 99.9% of things that we do because we've made them normal and we made them a part of our life. It's that 0.1% where we're struggling. That's where true holiness comes out. Verse 18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That's what's going to get us in the end. On the final day, on the day of judgment, as God watches what we were like the Bereans, we were searching the scriptures daily. We were finding things that were so, and we were transforming ourselves. We were renewing our minds, and we were making ourselves holy and more holy and more holy. That's what God is asking for, is that there's a transformation from this common, unclean person who has become a Christian into this holy, sanctified, set apart, holy sacrifice. Now, it doesn't deal exclusively with moral things. A lot of times we think we're holy if we don't watch vile things or we don't get involved in vile things, and of course that's true. But holiness is much deeper than that. It is the decision that I'm going to take everything in my life and I'm going to examine it in the scriptures, and if it's not connected to God, or God doesn't want it, or God has forbidden it, or God has not asked for it, it's gone. Banished. Why? Because I want to be holy as God is holy. I want to be like God. I want to hold him in awe, reverence, respect. So everything connected with God is holy. Have we ever felt awe? I want you to think about this. Have you ever had, as you've read the scriptures, you've had that feeling of something going up your back? Just some kind of a tremor or quiver? Just that sense of awe, like you feel as something terrible is about to happen. And you're looking at it and you're just feeling that sense of fear and reverence, like Moses did when he had to go up on Mount Sinai. But can we do that when we're reading the scriptures? Do we ever feel that tremendous sense of awe and reverence and respect? That's the foundation of holiness. Holy reverence to his word. I dwell on high in a holy place with him who is of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. That's what the essence of holiness is that we hold God in esteem, in reverence to his church. You know, I've read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 so many times. The angelic beings are looking at the church and seeing God's manifold wisdom, his multifaceted, multicolored wisdom in the worship, in the organization, in the terms of membership, in the activities that we're involved in, the doctrines, the practices, the activities that God has revealed. And the angels are looking at that, and they are holding God in awe and reverence. You know, I think about that sometimes. And I get that feeling going up my back. Matter of fact, I've got it right now as I'm talking about it. Just this sense of take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Holy reverence toward his church and worship. Holy reverence toward how we walk before him. So, it's just, how would I put it? It's putting a gleam on the scriptures and letting everything else become dulled and tarnished. Everything in the scriptures, that's what matters. Look at this verse. Since all these things will be dissolved, tarnished, perishing with the using, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness. Now it's interesting because I hadn't thought about this, but the word godliness actually refers to that feeling that you have that comes up your back. That feeling, that sense of awe and reverence and respect and fear and devotion and care and concern and desire to please and desire to honor and desire to do his will. Holy conduct, godliness, they go hand in hand. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So, as we complete our lesson this evening, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. This is the aimless manner of life handed down from our fathers. We've talked about this in the past. Some of us activated the lust of the flesh. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe five. We see them. We can't see them the way the scriptures reveal them. That's Satan's mastery. He can take a scripture and turn it on its head. That's what he did with Eve. God had said, if you eat of this, you will surely die. And Satan said, it's good for food, it's desirable to see, and it's wonderful to make you wise. And Eve just completely lost contact with what was holy, and she activated a lust. Not conforming yourselves to those lusts you activated. Anger, sexual desire, lust for money, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We activated them. Don't conform yourself to that anymore, because that makes you common, that makes you unclean, that makes you unholy. But as he who called you is holy, everything he does, everything he says is holy. Therefore, everything he does and he says, I want to do. So, what does it mean to be holy? Are we ready to go out and be holy? Do we have a clearer picture of what that means? How is God holy? And we can't be holy if we can't answer that question. And I'm really hopeful. I know with me, after going through this again, it just reestablishes and strengthens that resolve to do this. So, do we have a plan? Do we have a purpose and course of action? This is an active state. Be holy as I am holy. Now, yesterday it meant this, but tomorrow it'll mean this, and maybe in 10 years it'll be this, but I'm never going to stop trying to be holy as he is holy. So as we prepare to leave here this evening, I hope that this lesson has given us some food for thought. Some things that can make us more holy. God wants to see progression. He wants to see growth. He wants to see our awe and our reverence and our respect and our godliness and our holiness growing and developing through the years. And so as we now complete our lesson this evening, let's go ahead and open our songbooks up to number 331. And as we sing this song, let that reverberate in the back of your mind. Am I holy as He is holy? What's holding me back? What are these pleasures and these words of my own that are keeping me from being what I want, what God wants me to be? And if we have an answer to that, then with godly sorrow, we will promise our God to give it up. And so as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to do something publicly at this time to help with that quest, we invite you to come while we together now stand and sing.